The following audio is from Park Church in Denver, Colorado. More information about Park Church is available online at parkchurchdenver.org.
Good morning, Park Church. Welcome. Our scripture reading this morning comes from the book of Genesis, chapter 1, starting in verse 26 and reading through the end of the chapter. If you don't have a Bible with you, there should be one in the pew back or somewhere nearby. You can use that one this morning. And if you don't have one at home, please feel free to take that one with you as a gift from Park Church. Again, we're in Genesis chapter 1, starting in verse 26. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness. And let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful, and multiply, and fill the earth, and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over every living thing that moves on the earth." And God said, "Behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the face of all the earth, and every tree with seed in its fruit, and you shall have them for food. And to every beast of the earth, and to every bird of the heavens, and to everything that creeps on the earth, everything that has the breath of life, I have given every green plant for food." And it was so. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks, James. Good morning. My name is Andrew Clausen, and I'm on staff here at Park Church. If you're new with us this morning, let me welcome you and just say thanks for coming in and visiting Park. We'd love to get to know you, and we would like to tell you a little bit about our story and get to know us a little bit as well. So if you're new with us this morning, whether this is your first week or you've been here for a month or something like that, we have a very short gathering right down this hallway marked introductions, and that will be right after the service. And that's a great place for you to just get connected, for you to get to know a little bit about who we are and what we're all about here in Denver. A couple of quick announcements before we get started. You should have these kind of in your bulletin. You can follow along or you don't have to, but we have this thing this Friday called Mission Connect. Now, if you are wondering, how do we serve our city? How do we serve Denver? How do I as an individual, or how do me and my gospel community serve people here in the city of Denver? Mission Connect is a great way to get started in serving. We're going to have this Friday night starting at 6:30. We're going to have a number of organizations that we either partner with or that we're aware of and working with in certain capacities downstairs in the room right below us. And it'll kind of be an open house type gathering. There'll be food and drinks. But it'll be a great way for us to get to know some of the organizations here in Denver that are doing good work for the flourishing of people and the glory of God. And so if you want to come, if you want to bring your kids, you can bring your kids. There's no child care, but you can still bring children and show them that serving our city is important. We will have kind of an activity from 7 to 7:30 for children, kind of a gospel activity that they can partake in. But on top of that, if you want to come as a single person or as a married person or as a gospel community, feel free to come and learn a little bit more about the organizations that we support and different organizations, as I said, here in Denver that are doing some really good things. That's Mission Connect. The next thing is, as we have transitioned from the city, which is kind of our church's communication tool, to CCB, Church Community Builder, many of you have been literally banging down doors asking for a Park Church app. And so we finally created one, right? Woo! Anticlimactic. That's okay. It's usually how I feel about most apps in general. I'm like, man, this is going to change my life. And then it turns out it just does two things. And that's okay. It's great and helpful. That being said, we do have a Park Church app now. So if you want to download that from the App Store or from Google Play, that's great. The functionality for the app is very high, and it'll help us do a lot of things here at Park Church. Some of the things that are most helpful are if you are trying to get information on an event or a class, or you're trying to register for an event or a class, you can check out the Park Church app and do it right there. If you're trying to find a gospel community, trying to figure out where in Denver are certain gospel communities located, when do they meet, what are they doing? The app will do that. If you want to give online, the app will help you do that as well. There's a lot of cool things that the app can do. Again, just check out Google Play and or the App Store. And the last thing I want to announce is this. If you call, it's not really an announcement. If you call Park Church your home, we would ask that you would give of yourself to this church. Now, that means a lot of different things, and so that means at least two things. First, that means that we would ask that you would just serve this body, that you would serve the people in this church by giving of your time, by giving of your gifts to this body. And there's a lot of ways you could do that, whether that's on Sunday mornings here or in gospel communities or throughout the week in different ministries as well. And we would encourage you, there's more info at the info table around that corner if you're interested in serving. If you call this your home, we would encourage you, challenge you to serve here. And on top of that, we would also encourage you to give financially to Park Church. We believe that both of those things, serving the body and serving people and giving of what God has given you financially, are just ways that we celebrate the good news of who Jesus is. And so if you're looking for ways to do that, as I said, the app actually can do that. You can give online. You can even like write out a check. If you have any of those left somewhere in a drawer in your house, you can write out a check and you can put it in the offering box kind of as you leave as well. We have lots of different ways that you can actually give to Park Church. And so I would just encourage you in those things. Let me pray and then we're going to get started together. Jesus, we are unbelievably thankful for the good news that you have died, that you were raised from the dead, and that you have come. You've given us your spirit that we might have life in you. Jesus, we pray this morning that you would help us to understand our identity as people following you, pilgrims on the journey, trying to follow you in this world. And Jesus, we pray as well that as we open your word, that you would give us clarity as to how we can follow you, as to what that really looks like. Jesus, we pray that you would give us your spirit's wisdom as we try to understand what our vocation is and what it means in this world. Jesus, we love you. We ask these things in your name. Amen. I want to start this morning by asking a question. And the question is this. If somebody asked you, what are you here for? How would you respond? If somebody asked you, what is your purpose in life? If maybe a close friend of yours, or one of your children, or maybe one of your grandchildren, or a close coworker, or a good friend asked you, what is your purpose here on earth? How would you respond? How would you answer? What would you say to them? Would you give them a list of your hobbies and things you like to do? Would you give them particular aspects of your job description that either you really like or you're really good at, and so you feel like those are the ways that you contribute in this world? How would you answer the question, what am I here for? What is my purpose in life? Why am I here? Mark Twain said, the two most important days in your life are the day you're born and the day you figure out why. We live in the United States of America in 2015. You already know that. I know you're not stupid. And yet that means that we live in a time that is unparalleled in terms of the opportunities afforded us, in terms of what we can do for a living. who we can know, what we can do for entertainment and travel and leisure. Even just compared to 50 years ago, the opportunities are drastically different. And yet, in this world of seemingly endless opportunities, I think many of us struggle with a sense of purposelessness. Many of us struggle with a feeling of, I don't totally know what I'm here for. I don't completely understand why I'm here. And whether or not that's actually true or not, many of us feel that. Many of us feel that reality. And what's hard for some of us in this room is that as Christians, we recognize that the gospel, the good news of who Jesus is and what he has done, should give us some kind of purpose, should give us some kind of direction, should give us some kind of contentment in who we are and how we were designed to be. And yet, just like everybody else, many of us struggle with the question, why am I here? And so this morning, our text gives us clarity surrounding our purpose in this world. As we open the Bible and try to ask the question, what are we here for? Let's look at how the gospel helps us understand our purpose in this world. If you have a Bible or an app or the Bible in the pew in front of you, please open to Genesis chapter 1. And as you do that, I'll set the stage for where we're going to go. We've been walking for the last 2 weeks. This is the third week in a series on vocation. And vocation, Brian defined 2 weeks ago very simply, very helpfully, as what we do. Our vocation is what we do. Now, that doesn't just mean where we go for a job. That doesn't just mean the thing we do for money. It's not just what we're remunerated for, although it's at least that. It's everything we do. Our vocation is everything we're a part of, everything we're called to, everything we do falls under the category of vocation. And so 2 weeks, Brian opened up Ephesians chapter 2 and talked about how God has created us as his workmanship. We are his craftsmanship. The picture is of God in kind of a woodworking studio. Do you call it a studio? You call it a shop. And he's making something beautiful, something good. We are his craftsmanship, and we're created for good works. And then last week, Brian opened chapter 3 of Genesis and talked about how sin's entrance into the world, as Adam and Eve sinned, it brought destruction and decay into the world, and that affects our work oftentimes more than we know. It affects our vocation as well as the more specific subset of our work, oftentimes far more than we know. Now, this week we're going to look at Genesis chapter 1 and Genesis chapter 2, not the whole thing, but small pieces of those, in order to understand what our vocation is, what our purpose is. Because you can't really move forward, you can't go ahead unless you know where you've been. So if you look with me at Genesis chapter 1, we're going to try to understand what we were created for. And in this text, we get clarity around one central purpose and two ways that that purpose really gets fleshed out. So there's one central purpose for which we were created, and then two ways that that purpose kind of looks like, the ways it gets fleshed out together. So let's look at kind of the central purpose together. Pick back up with me in Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. So God created everything. In the passage, the verses before these verses that I just read, God creates every single thing. every hair on every animal, every molecule in every drop of water. God creates everything from nothing, which means he creates Adam and Eve, our first parents, and he creates you and he creates me. And then in our passage, we get this picture, kind of the last thing that God creates. He creates mankind. And he creates mankind with a very specific purpose. It says there multiple times, verse 26, he says, let us make man in our image, after our likeness. Then in verse 27, in his own image, in the image of God, he created them. So here's the answer to our question. Our purpose as created beings in this world is to bear the image of God. God created everything in the world, and yet we are the only thing he created that said we were created to bear his image. There's something unique about that. All things were created to bring glory to God, to manifest, to make clear the glory of God himself in his creation. So all things point to a good and loving God. And yet, we as image bearers were created with uniqueness, with distinction, in that we bear a different type of glory. We bear a clearer image. We reflect the character and nature, the personality and purpose of this God. So what does that mean that we bear his image? What does that actually look like? I oftentimes go running. That sounds really prideful. I oftentimes go running. Period. Okay, so maybe I should say when I run. It's more helpful. No judgment. I oftentimes go in the morning because it's easier for my family if I get that out of the way. If I eat the frog early, then it's out of the way. And frequently, now that it's starting to get dark, like it stays dark until 8:30 in the morning, I'm running and it's relatively dark. And I mostly run to understand just how unbelievably slow I am. I don't know how many of you guys run to know how slow you are. Any of you guys? Thank you. Two of us. It's great. We should start a running club. No, we shouldn't. I oftentimes run in the morning, and usually in the morning there's very little wind in Denver. I don't know why, it's unique, but there's very little wind, and there aren't any waterfowl who have messed up the lake that I'm running around. There's no ducks or geese moving around in the water, and so when I run around this lake, most mornings that I run the exact same route around this lake, and what's awesome, what's amazing, what's beautiful is because this lake has not been disrupted by anything yet, the reflection on the lake is almost crystal clear. I can see the interstate on the other side of the lake, on the lake. I can see the houses, I can see the trees, I can see the lights, I can see the cars on the other side of the lake, on the lake, beautifully, wonderfully. This is what it means to reflect the image of God. This is what it means to bear his image, is that we reproduce his character and nature in the sense that we actually shine forth who he is and what he's all about in this world. We do that individually in how we're wired and how we're gifted, and we do that as a group of people in our differing gifts, in the beauty of how God has made us unique. And we'll talk about that in a couple minutes. Now, what's challenging about this is we oftentimes get the order backwards. At this point in the Bible, there's only a handful of verses before we get to the verses that we're studying this morning. And yet, the main character of the story up to this point, and really through the rest of the Bible, is God himself. We have this tendency to read the Bible and to try to always see ourselves in it, but the story centers around who God is and what he has done. And at this point in the story, we get this picture of God, and then we as created image bearers bear his image. That seems redundant. It's doubly redundant. That being said, we oftentimes get the order reversed. We oftentimes see God in our image. We oftentimes create God in our image. And so instead of us liking what God likes, we say God likes what we like. Instead of us saying we want to be like who God is, we say God wants to be like who we are. He values what we value. He does what we do. We say to ourselves, well, God must love Chipotle. Because how couldn't God love Chipotle? Right? God must love college football. How couldn't God love college football? God must like the people that I like and dislike the people I don't like, because obviously that's the way that God is. And we reverse the order, and we very quickly set up a God created in our own image. Anne Lamott says this: you can safely assume you've created God in your own image when it turns out that God hates all the same people you do. And we wouldn't say that, you know, out loud. We wouldn't say it with people. But functionally, we believe that the God is made in our image. But the Bible is very clear that there could be nothing further from the truth. There's nothing further from the truth. For Isaiah 55 says, my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Friends, you and I were created to bear the image of God. But make one thing clear: He is very different. He is very good. And we bear His image. He does not bear ours. So what does it look like to actually bear the image of God? How does this text help us understand what bearing God's image actually gets fleshed out to look like? Well, let's look now at verse 28 together. And God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on earth. So the first way that we bear the image of God is by bearing fruit and multiplying. Now, this language was already used once in the text preceding ours. In verse 22, God creates animals. He creates all the animals, and then he gives them this blessing and says, bear fruit and multiply. So he's essentially saying, make more animals, manifesting my glory through the creation of animals in this world more and more. And then here, in this text, we get this picture again, where God makes Adam, and he makes Eve, and he says the exact same thing. He says, bear fruit and multiply. So in one sense, at this point, the challenge is at least procreative. It's at least saying, make babies, which we know, many of us know. Many of us can't even do that. The fall has affected that. And so that can't be all that it means. And as you follow the story in the rest of Genesis, we get a nuance to what that definition really means. We get a nuanced understanding as to what it means to bear fruit and multiply. These two words, bear fruit and multiply, are commands, which means we're supposed to do them. And as you follow that language through the book of Genesis, we get a much clearer picture. Now, Brian talked last week about Genesis 3 and how Adam and Eve, they sinned. And so essentially in their sin, they brought destruction into this world. And that sin affects everything. They were removed from the garden, the place where God dwelt, and they were judged, they were cursed in that. And yet the story of Genesis and the story of the Bible is one where God is restoring a people to himself. And over again, if you study the language, bear fruit and multiply, in the book of Genesis especially, but even through the rest of the Old Testament, and then as we get to the New Testament, it opens up even broader. The language of bearing fruit and multiplying doesn't just have a procreative connotation. It starts to mean create a people, restore a people, bring people back to what they were created for. And so this chapter, this language of bearing fruit and multiply, it gives us a category for understanding our purpose, our calling, our vocation that is primarily relational. Our vocation, our image bearing in this world is not purely what, but who. Who are we spending life with? Who are we relating to? Who are we serving in every sphere of life? Who is it that we are walking through the hard things of life together with? Now, this language of image bearing is used here in Genesis to talk about how we reflect God's character, God's nature. But oftentimes, and more often than not, in the Old Testament, the language is used to talk about idolatry. And so in the Old Testament and in our hearts, people would erect a false god, a feigned god, a fake god that they would serve and worship. And in our hearts, we put up false gods on the throne of our hearts, all kinds of false gods. We make a good thing an ultimate thing. We take a gift from God and we make it God himself. And so this language of idolatry is helpful for understanding what's going on here, because we oftentimes, as it pertains to people, one of the primary spheres of our vocation, we fall into deep idolatry. Many of us fall into the idolatry of strong individualism. The banner we wave is, I can do this on my own. We live in a Western society that is strongly and staunchly individualistic. We live in a city that in its very DNA, in its founding, is a I can do this on my own mentality. We, the majority of our church, is comprised of a demographic that says, I'm going to do what I want, and I can do it however I want. And so we look at how our idolatry tells us that we are good on our own. And we baptize statements like, I'm just not really a people person. We say something like to the effect of, I just don't need that many relationships, like, which implies that other people need more because they're needy or they're like insufficient. We sanctify our relational isolation by saying it's part of how God has wired us and we're just different. And you probably wouldn't understand because you need people and I don't. Now, on the flip side is the idolatry of just not feeling, no, actually, I'm not going to go there right now. But the gospel says, I'm going to do that later. But the gospel helps us understand that we were created for relationships. That you and I need one another. That we believe in a God who in his person has inter-Trinitarian relationship that is perfect and beautiful and good. The Holy Spirit, the Son, the Father, they don't try to say, hey, who's going to take dishes tonight and who's going to put the kids down and what's going on with football on Saturday? I don't think you should do that. They don't do that. They live in perfect community. They have perfect relationship. And we, as image bearers, are called to live in similar community. We are called to bear the image of God in how we relate to one another. Now, we all do this. We all have the temptation to look past people towards the holier things of whatever it is we want to do, right? Even pastors do this. Paul Tripp talks about the nature of pastoral ministry. It's unique because sometimes we look at people. This is a point of self-confession, so if any of you laugh, you're gonna crush my heart. But oftentimes we look at people, and we all do this, we look at people as a hindrance to the ministry. And in the gospel, Jesus says, these people are your ministry. This is what you are called to, not just pastors, not just people on staff at churches, not just people who are paid to care. All of us are called to serve alongside people, to love people. What's more than that is without people, we won't grow. I can't believe how many people I talk to who don't have relationships, who keep relationships surface deep. Even if they're married, even if they have large friend groups, they keep relationships really, really surface level in order to keep growth at bay. I have a friend who kind of does this thing, they call it like house church. And I understand that there's some unique goodness to doing like family worship with your family. Like, that's a beautiful thing. Praise God for that. But usually in those models of church, there's like a, I don't need people, I just need those whom I love or those who I'm called to serve as close to me as possible. And we all do that. By ourselves, by yourself, you cannot see your own sin. By yourself, you cannot deal with your sin. We need people in our life who are saying, hey, I see something in you and I love you. I'm going to walk with you through it. And by yourselves, you cannot point yourself to Jesus. You cannot offer forgiveness in the same way, in the beautiful way that the gospel calls us to. Friends, we don't do gospel communities here at Park Church because we think it's really cool. We don't do it because we need another program to throw lots of organizational energy behind. We don't do it so that we can put trendy, cool photos on the website and make these cool maps over in the gallery that help people understand where our reach is in the city. We do it because you and I, we need each other. It's part of how we were designed. And so being truly human means we relate to people. We spend time with people. We invest in people. We love people. Friends, this is a primary way in which we bear the image of God. It's in the relationships that we have. I'm not saying join a gospel community because I like them, although I do like them. I'm saying you should join a gospel community because you need people. Single people, you need married people. Married people, you need single people speaking into your marriage. People with kids, you need people without kids helping you understand how to shepherd kids. Old people, you need young people. Young people, you need old people. We need each other. That's a primary way that we bear the image of God in this world. Now let's look at the second way that we bear the image of God in this world. Look with me at chapter 2 of Genesis, verse 15. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and to keep it. Now, between the passage I read earlier and this passage here, God rests from his work. And then there's kind of this retelling of the story of creating Adam and Eve. There's this second perspective, and it's not different. Well, it is different, but it's not contrary. It's just a different perspective on how God created Adam and Eve in this world. And it says before even actually Adam, or God put Adam in the garden, or excuse me, before Eve was created, Adam was placed in the garden to work it and to keep it, to cultivate it and to keep it. And so we get this picture here where it says, the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and to keep it. We get this picture of cultivation and keeping, which means in our work, in what we do, we are tilling the soil. We are preparing it for growth. We plant the seeds. We cultivate. We build with what God has given us. And then to keep it means we take care of it, we make sure it's safe and secure, that it is the way it's supposed to be. So there's a responsibility aspect for our work. And then it says that God put the man in this place. He specifically put him in this place. He didn't put him anywhere else, but he put him in this place. And then on top of that, he said, excuse me, work it and keep it. Now, why is this important? Why does this matter? If God has given us this category of people, of relationships, of how we bear his image in terms of people, why does this matter? Well, first it matters because it gives us another category. It helps us understand that God has called us to bear his image in work, in the work of our hands. And what's more, why this is significant is because rooted in this is an understanding that we believe in a God who is totally sovereign. He can do what he wants. He's all-powerful. He's all-knowing. And yet, in his sovereignty, he uses us to accomplish his purposes in this world. He uses you in your work to do what he wants done in this world. The primary means that God accomplishes his mission is through people. And so one of the reasons why we put this image up here of a hand, not just because it's cool, but it is cool, is because what we do has lasting significance. God calls us to actually do the work that he's put in our lives based off of the opportunities we have and the wiring and the giftedness that we have and just the situation we find ourselves in. So we bear God's image as we do the work he has put in our laps. So whether we're figuring out which mortgage works for this family versus this family, or whether we're auditing a multi-million-dollar company and we're on the 10,000th document trying to make sure that their financial house is in order, whether we're cleaning up the fifth blowout of the day, we're just asking ourselves the question, like, what is my purpose here? What am I supposed to do? And God's saying, you're supposed to bear my image through the work that I've placed you in. It's this beautiful picture. Now, similarly to relationships, we fall into different traps of idolatry as it pertains to our work. So we fall into, many of us fall into the trap of workaholism. Many of us look around the room and we say, I love work. I would work all day if I could. And so I will. I work all the time. I work when I'm at work. I work when I'm at home. I work when I'm off, I work when I'm away, I work every time I can. I've got these, in the 9 o'clock I said BlackBerry. Nobody has BlackBerries anymore. It's weird. I can get my work email on my phone. My clients have my phone number. They can text message me. I have a home office. Do you know what a home office says about your value of home versus your value of work? And because of those things, we make God in our image. And we say, well, I love to work, which means God must love to work, and he wants to work all the time. I mean, his sovereignty basically means he's always on the clock. Therefore, I should probably always be on the clock. The soundtrack of our life is hi-ho, hi-ho. And yet, many of us fall into this idolatry, this trap. We make God in our image when we live to work. Now, on the flip side, many of us fall into the idolatry of idleness, of laziness. We say to ourselves that rest is this biblical category. It's found throughout the entire Bible, that Jesus gives lasting rest to those who believe in him. And work is just a means to the end of not working. And whether we know it or not, whether we'd say it or not, we can't wait until we turn, what is it, 64 now? 65? Like every day is just another day closer to 65. The soundtrack of our life is everybody's working for the weekend. All of us fall into one of these two traps. All of us look at what we do get paid for, but also what we do just around the house. And we say to ourselves, I am not the way it's supposed to be. I don't know what my purpose is, and yet I'm just going to run headlong towards something that I know isn't true, that I know isn't God himself. And neither of these two things are sufficient. Both of them are insufficient. For right there in the passage, in between where I was reading in chapter 2, verses 1 and following, God rests from his work. He spends 6 days working. And then he takes a day off and he rests. These are gospel rhythms woven into the fabric of life for you and me to bear the image of God beautifully in this world. And so God says to us, he commands us, you should tend the garden, you should keep it, but you should also rest. You should also find your rest. And further, this passage helps us see that God has placed us somewhere for a reason. There's a certain type of gospel situatedness that many of us push back against. And so we say to ourselves, I need to find the holy grail of fulfillment. If I don't find the perfect job in the perfect city with the perfect salary and the perfect situation, then I'm going to keep on looking. I talk to a lot of people here at Park and a lot of people in general who are really dissatisfied with work. And I understand that. Like, I get that. Jesus understands that. And yet at the same time, many of us, We let the desires of our heart run free instead of keeping them on a short leash and reining them in when we're constantly looking for the next best thing. We give that leash as much slack as it can take, and then we let it define our decision-making moving forward. And we jump from job to job just because we're not happy, because we're looking for something in our work that it wasn't meant to do. Only Jesus can give us lasting fulfillment. And yet, he says, one of the ways that you bear my image is in your work. You don't even have to smile all the time, but it's good that you're working hard. My wife and I went to a Chipotle a couple weeks ago, and we go to Chipotle a lot. We have these friends who gave us a Chipotle gift card, and I think there was like $10,000 loaded onto it. Because we keep going back to Chipotle, and they keep giving us burritos, and it's fantastic. And one of the things I like to do when we travel or when we go anywhere is like check out the new Chipotle in that area, see how they're doing, see how their burritos taste. And so I've tried Chipotles everywhere in the world, in North America, I should say. And Greer and I were down south last week, and we were like, hey, we're hungry. It's getting late. The kids are about to hit that wall that we all know is coming at about 2 o'clock. We need to eat something. And my wife is like 8.5 months pregnant, so she needs to eat something as well. And so we're like, let's stop in this Chipotle. We've never been in this one. We should try it, see how they're doing. We walk in the Chipotle, bad sign, right away, really long line. And I usually think to myself, well, they're usually pretty fast. But this was a pretty long line, and I was a little nervous. And yet, what's amazing is we got through that line in like 5.5 minutes. And then as we got up to the first person who, you know, takes your initial order, you know, I'm very used to the kind of the jargon, the nomenclature, the way things go at Chipotle, and he says, hey, how are you doing? And I was like, what do you mean, how am I doing? I'm great. How are you doing? He's like, I'm great. What can I make for you? I'm like, a burrito, please. A chicken burrito. I would love a chicken burrito. And he's like, great, great. And then he hands me off to the next person. And he says, thank you. He looks me in the face and he says, thank you. I'm like, you're welcome. And then I come to the next person and they say, hey, how are you doing today? I said, how are you moving the line this fast, asking every single person, how are you doing today? I'm great. How are you? And they said, I'm great. What can I put in your burrito? And I said, you can put chicken and black beans and all these different things. And all the way down the line, every single one of them said, how are you doing? And they all had smiles on their face. And it wasn't that creepy. And they were so happy that they were working hard. And they were so full of joy that they were doing something of value with purpose. And some of us would look at that and say, well, they're just making burritos. And God would say, they're making burritos. See, God does love Chipotle. But this is a beautiful picture that I think all of us need to understand, that God gives us people in order that we might serve them and love them. And God gives us good, hard work. God is the first entrepreneur. He's both white collar, he's blue collar. He has the first startup, and he rolled up his sleeves and he got to work. And he calls us to that. He calls us to bear his image in that. If you look at Jesus, Jesus bore the image of God perfectly. Hebrews 1 will say that he's the exact imprint of the character and nature of God. And his purpose in this world was to serve people, to love people, to relate to people. And yet he also worked. He worked as a carpenter for 30 years. And he made beautiful furniture and built houses and worked with his hands. Then he was a rabbi for 3 years. He preached sermons and he read the Bible and he shepherded people. Then he went to the cross. Jesus knows hard-working situations. He said the night before his cross work, Father, if it's your will, take this from me. But if not, your will be done. Friends, the perfect image bearer, Jesus, is calling each of us to bear the image of God beautifully in whatever place that he has put us in whatever place that he has said, here is where I have you. He calls us to turn away from different forms of idolatry and trust that he has borne the wrath of God, but he has also done what we couldn't do in our work and with people. He says, as you trust in me, you can have unbelievable, everlasting purpose in these two things. Let's pray. Jesus, we praise you for this good news. God, that in this world where purposelessness seems to drive a lot of what we do, that we can know we have something to do here. That we can know tomorrow morning, but even today as we go home, we have a mission, we have a purpose, we have a reason to work, to do things, to spend time with people. Jesus, we pray that you would help us to see our idolatry, to turn away from it, that in the context of community, we would ask, hey, what do you see in me? And then turn away from those things and run towards you in faith. We pray these things in your name. Amen.